firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Are you the only Christian in your workplace or in your neighborhood? How about in your family? If not, do you ever wonder what life would be like if your godly influence was removed? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today in our study of Revelation, we look ahead to the time when all godly influence is taken out of the world and the enemy is allowed to reign over the earth for a season. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, guides us through this hinge point of history described in Revelation as the Great Tribulation. You may have heard about it before or read imaginative novels about it, but nothing is like studying God's Word to get the truth about events in the Bible's prophetic timeline. If you've been riding the Bible bus for long, then you know we're traveling through the whole Word of God in 5 years, threading our way between the Old and New Testaments from Genesis to Revelation. If you miss a lesson, you can go online to listen to it for free. You can also download the whole series book by book or purchase them all in MP3 or CD albums or even the whole 5-year study on a thumb drive. What's important is for you to read and understand God's Word yourself. Now, before we come to our study today in Revelation, let's hear Dr. McGee tell us more about the Bible bus.
And I should call your attention to the fact that when we first mentioned the Bible bus, there was a great deal of discussion about it, and quite a few people sent me in pictures of their conception of the Bible bus. And I have two of them up here in my study now, and I keep them here because I think they're very good. One of them, by the way, shows the Bible bus running into a tree. And when I first saw that, I said, my, I wonder why in the world they sent that. And they labeled this picture after the rapture. Well, after the rapture, the bus driver's going to be gone. And there's not a person in the Bible bus. It just took off on the side there and ran into a tree. Well, that's probably what happened to it. And until then, though, we want to keep the bus right on the main highway going through the Word of God.
What a great picture. And speaking of pictures, have you emailed your Bible bus picture in yet? Just take a snapshot of yourself holding up a sign that says how long you've been riding the Bible bus and from where you listen. We love to see your faces. And if you'd like to see who's riding the Bible bus with you, then take a look at our family album by visiting ttb.org/Bible Bus. We also really love to hear about people's experience on the Bible bus, which is why we share letters as often as we can. Now, today's letter comes from a teenager in the Middle East. Ari emailed this letter. I came from a different religious background, and I had many questions that no one could answer for me. One day when I was in the 12th grade, a classmate spoke to me about Jesus Christ. It was the first time I had heard the name. I asked her many questions, and she gave me good replies. She then told me about the Through the Bible television program and told me to watch. I was scared what my family would say, but I watched anyway. It touched my heart. I felt God's presence. He began to change my life in a way my family noticed. Today I still watch, and sometimes my family also joins me. I know that God is working in their hearts. Isn't it amazing how God works? How's He working in your life? Would you share your story with us? If you'd rather tell your story than write a letter, you can call our listener testimony line and share with us how God's using our studies together in your life. The number to call is 1-800-652-4253 and listen for the prompt. Now let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, speak to us from your word. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We come today to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, and actually this is the great watershed, the great divide of the book of Revelation. Here is a division that, let me say, is all important. I know traveling on old Highway 66 across northern New Mexico, you go through Albuquerque and Gallup, New Mexico, and Winslow, and then up to Flagstaff. Now, between Flagstaff and Winslow, there's a place called the Great Divide, or the Continental Divide, is the way I think they label it. I found the same thing over in Colorado, up at Berthoud Pass. And I'm told that in both of these places, you could drop a chip in a stream that is flowing toward the west, on the west side of the divide, and it would end up in the Pacific Ocean. Or you could put a chip on the east side of the divide, and it would end up eventually in the Atlantic Ocean, by way of the Gulf of Mexico, of course. But this is a very important division, by the way. Very important. It actually separates those two chips, and they're worlds apart. That's what we have here in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is that we've come to the third major division. Now, we said that at chapter 4, and actually there is where it is. But what happened in chapter 4? We found ourselves transferred to heaven. John was caught up, and we went right up with him because we began to see things in heaven. And we didn't see anything labeled the church because the church was the name given to it down here. But we saw the 24 elders, and we went up with John, and the elders had to get up there some way. They were caught up, and they represent the church. And the church we find now in heaven. And it's no longer mentioned from here on in the book of Revelation on the earth at all. Oh, there's an invitation at the end that comes from the church, but that refers back to this day in which we live. But you have here an orderly process in the book of Revelation. And we need to follow Peter's rule for prophecy, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. That is, you don't interpret it by itself. It must be looked at as a system and a program, and it must fit in with the others. Now, by the time you get to the sixth chapter, a great many forget that John gave to us an orderly division of the book of Revelation. He said back in Revelation 1:19, write the things, this is what he was told to do, the things which thou hast seen. And that was that glorious vision of the glorified Christ as the great high priest amidst the lampstands, where he's keeping the light burning here on the earth. And that's his picture. And then we were given the things that are. And we had seven churches, which represent the total earthly experience of the church, from the day of Pentecost to the parousia, from the upper room to the upper air, that this is the total history of the church on earth. Then he was told, and the things which shall be hereafter, metatauta. So we ended the earthly career of the church at the end of chapter 3. And then we were told, metatauta, after these things. And believe me, he mentioned it twice there. He couldn't get away from it. He did that for the benefit of those who hold a historic viewpoint of Revelation, the amillennialists today. He says, after this, metatauta, and he would show the things which must be hereafter. And that's metatauta. That's chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. So, beginning there, it was new. But the two chapters we had, 4 and 5, we were in heaven. We were there with John. And the first thing we saw was a throne, and the Lord Jesus is there. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's sitting at God's right hand waiting till his enemies are made his footstool down here. Then in chapter 5, he's the Lamb. And we see the emphasis upon his first coming, that he's the Lamb. But the Lamb is the one, because he's the Redeemer, that was able to take the book, which is the title deeds of this earth. And did you know that he's the only one that's able to judge this earth? And he's the only one that's able to judge it, not only because of who he is, he's God manifest in the flesh, but by what he's done. He created this earth, and that gives him a right. And he's worshipped in chapter 4 as the creator. Then he also redeemed this earth, and we see that in chapter 5. He's worshipped as the redeemer. Since he's the creator and redeemer, he's the only one worthy to judge this earth. He's the only one that's able to rule this earth. What a reflection upon the consummate conceit of little men down here who want to be judges. What right has the Supreme Court to judge anyone? What right has the Senate or the House of Representatives or the President to judge anyone? Who do they think they are today? May I say to you, who is worthy to sit in judgment? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. And until one of these boys can measure up to him, they are not really in a position to judge in their own ability and strength. And any human judge down here that does not look to God is not worthy to sit on any bench and judge anyone. And that would even be a police court today. And may I say to you that the injustice that's on this earth is brought about because a little man sitting in judgment on others. Jesus Christ is worthy. And that's the picture that is given to us as we close that chapter. Now, when we come to chapter 6, the scene shifts down here to the earth. And the question, naturally, what happened on the earth when the church left? Well, the Great Tribulation took place. And we have here first the Great Tribulation in the world from chapter 6 through 18. Then we have the opening of the seven-seal book here in chapter 6 through chapter 7 and actually through chapter 8, verse 1. And these seven seals here open up the Great Tribulation period. The Lord Jesus breaks the seals. The first four horses ride forth. And then you have the martyr dead during that period. And then you have the day of wrath coming, and the seals, in a very orderly way, the seventh seal introduces the blowing of seven trumpets. The blowing of the seventh trumpet introduces seven startling persons. And when we come to that beast out of the sea, that introduces the seven bowls of wrath in chapters 15 and 16. And then the last bowl of wrath brings to us the burden or the judgment of Babylon. Chapters 17 and 18, that brings to an end the Great Tribulation period, and then Christ comes to the earth. It's quite interesting to note that Babylon is the first judgment, and it's the last judgment. Babylon at the Tower of Babel represents the first organized rebellion against God. That's in Genesis 11. And then Babylon represents the last rebellion against God, both religiously, that's Revelation 17, and politically, that's chapter 18. And we find here that this brings to an end man's little day on this earth. Now, the important thing for us to keep before us is the one who was worthy to open that book. He's directing everything now. And that means that we have in this book, as we were told at the beginning, it's the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's no longer walking among the lampstands, for they all have been removed from this earth. He's no longer the high priest standing as intercessor, but he's now the executor of God's will upon the earth as he opens the seals of the book. All of the judgments of the Great Tribulation usher forth from the seals out of which come the trumpets, the persons, and the bowls. And the Great Tribulation is triggered from heaven. Jesus Christ directs the entire operation. And that's the reason we've said in Psalm 2, He shall break them with a rod of iron. Somebody said they don't like all this. You don't? Well, do you have a better suggestion? If you do, would you pass it on to the Lord Jesus of how he's going to put down the rebellion on this earth? How do you think he'd put it down? Suppose he came like he did 1900 years ago. Do you think that in Moscow today they are ready in the Kremlin to turn it over to him? How about our country today? I'm telling you, they're not even about to turn it over to him in Washington, and neither party is interested in putting Jesus Christ on the throne. They've got some very unworthy men on both sides that would like to be on the throne. Oh, my friend, may I say to you that he alone is the one that is worthy. And how is he going to come to power? Just exactly like the second Psalm said, he'll break them with a rod of iron, and we're going to have that from now on. This is judgment on the earth. Now, the church was delivered. Why? Because they were such nice, sweet Sunday school children? Oh, no. They were sinners. But they were saved by the grace of God. And only those that have rejected the grace of God go in the great tribulation period. That's my reason for believing that God's raised up radio today. And I think it's a better means than television to get the Word of God out to the ends of the earth. And he's going to let them all hear the gospel. And then when they make their decision, that'll decide whether they're going into the great tribulation or not. Now, chapter 4, we saw the throne and the triune God. Chapter 5, we saw the book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are certain factors that are brought into focus which increase the intensity and the ferocity of the great tribulation. Let me mention 5 of them here. The Holy Spirit restrains evil no longer. Somebody says, you mean he left the world? No, he didn't. He was in the world before the day of Pentecost, calling out the church. But on the day of Pentecost, he assumed a new ministry of baptizing believers into the body of Christ, and of filling them, and of indwelling them, and of leading and guiding them in this world. And he'll take the church out. It doesn't mean that he's going to leave. He'll still be here, but he won't restrain evil any longer. In other words, man's going to have his little day during this period, and so is Satan. That's the reason I don't want to be here. Then the second thing, the true church is light and salt, is removed. The church has very little influence in the world, but it still has a little. And when it leaves the earth, there'll be none left. Then the third is the devil knows he has but a short time. And he's going to make hay while the sun shines. He's going to take advantage of it during this period. And God's going to give him free rein. We'll see that in this period. And the fourth thing, evil men are free to carry out their nefarious plans. In other words, Antichrist. He'll be able to take over this earth for a brief period of time. And then the fifth, there is direct judgment from God. And we have that, by the way, in this chapter here in verse 17, if you'll notice there. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is a tremendous period, you see. And the great tribulation, I do not think, breaks suddenly like a great tornado. The opening of the seals is gradual, logical, chronological. They're open one at a time. Book of Revelation makes sense. And as we come to this chapter now, to the text, may I make this statement very carefully, and that is, from here on, that is actually from chapter 4 on, it is future. It's future. Now, if it is future, and we're in the time when the things that are, the period of the church, and these things reach into the future, then may I say to you, don't try to drag any of the seals or any of the trumpets or any of the bowls or any of these persons up into this period, because they don't belong in this period, and they'll not appear in this period. Now, I think we're seeing the setting of a stage today, but I don't think that any of these things are taking place today. Yet we find that a great many men are doing just that. And it's sensationalism, of course, and it, I guess, gets listeners and it sells books. But it sure isn't according to the way John put it down here. It's quite logical now. And we want to put that down as an axiom that from here on it's future. And it's going to come to pass, but none of these things has come to pass. When we went through the church, seven churches, we could fit that into history. You can't fit any of this into history. Now, that's the difference between the futurist and the historic viewpoint. Although it's quite interesting to me that many who hold a historical viewpoint, the historical school, many of them assume that this is future from here on, or a little farther down, they make it future. In other words, they just can't fit it into history. The amillennialist attempts to fit everything from here on into history. And as a result, there are about 50 different systems of interpretation, according to Dr. Walvoord, that have come out of the historical viewpoint. And friends, 49 of those are bound to be wrong. And personally, I think the other one is too. And also, let me quote again from Dr. Walvoord. He quotes from John Cumming's book, Lectures on the Apocalypse, and he holds the historic viewpoint. But he believes in the premillennial return of Christ and the futuristic character of the latter portion of the book of Revelation. That's quite interesting. But he made this startling statement. Now, I didn't make this statement. I'm not prepared to make it, but he made it. Listen, I'm reading now. I believe that one half of the professors of the gospel are nothing better than practical infidels. What do you think about that? That means that 50% of the church members today are not believers at all. That, my friend, I just say it and leave it right there. Now let me come, and let's at least open one seal today. And we open the first seal, and I'm going to read now from my translation. You follow the authorized version. That's still the best. None of these modern versions have made any improvement at all, including mine. It hasn't helped it at all. But all I've done, without trying to translate, but just pulling out of the original what John is saying. Will you listen? And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as a sound of thunder. Now, it's not come and see. It's go. It's a command from heaven. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on him having a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the seven-seal book. He breaks the first seal, and he's going to break them all. Add seriatim, right in order. The book of Revelation makes sense, friends. And he's in full charge, and every creature in heaven is moving at his command. And so the fourth horseman now are going to ride forth, and he breaks the seal, and he says, go. And it's restated by John that he saw and he heard. This is television we're looking at. And to determine the symbolism of the rider on the white horse, that's given rise to a difference of opinion, many differences. The preponderance interpretation among commentators is that he represents Christ, and they use Psalm 45 and Revelation 19 in support of this position. But most of the contemporary Bible expositors of the premillennial school say that the white horse and the rider is Antichrist. And that's the position of Scott, Ironside, Chafer, Walvoord, Woodbridge, and Pentecost. And it happens to be my position also. Now, he rides forth, and Antichrist does not appear as a villain. After all, Satan's angels, they're angels of light. They don't look like demons. They don't have horns. And so Antichrist is going to come as the most attractive man that the world has ever seen so far. because they didn't see the Lord Jesus and they don't see him today. But they're going to accept this man because he's come in his own name. Now we'll see about him next time and then the other horsemen as they ride forth. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you're just now joining us in our study of Revelation and you'd like to hear the previous studies that have already aired, go to ttb.org where you can listen to our audio archives for free. You can also subscribe to our podcast feed or download the complete study of Revelation from our free downloads page. If you'd like help locating a resource, just give us a call at 1-800-652-4253 or drop us an email at biblebus@ttb.org. Now, I'm Steve Schwetz. As a fellow traveler on the Bible bus, I'll be here tomorrow, saving you a seat. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.